Hi, we're glad you can be with us today as we continue our study of God's Word to mankind, telling us how we may have eternal life. Contrary to most of Christianity's teaching, the eternal life of God's people does not begin after their death, judgment, and resurrection, but it begins here on this earth in this life. But let me begin today with a direct quote from God Himself given by Jesus Christ. Now, you know, everyone in Christianity says that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they're called Christians. But meaning that they believe whatever He says as well. And here's an easy way to check ourselves and see if that's true, if we really do believe. Listen to these words of Jesus and see if you believe them to be absolutely true. This is in John chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Jesus says to His disciples and to all of us, "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus says, "he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." His words here need no interpretation. They're plain, simple, and direct. Jesus says that the person who hears his word, meaning the words that Jesus himself has spoken, that we read of, and those that have been given by his apostles in the New Testament writings, the person who hears his words of truth and who believes in God the Father who sent Jesus to the earth, that person has eternal life, Jesus says. Since he has eternal life, there's no judgment to come concerning condemnation. And Jesus tells the reason for that in the last part of his words. Judgment or condemnation cannot apply to one who has passed out of death into life. That person's no longer under the condemnation of God's judgment and the penalty of death. The question is, do you hear and believe Jesus' word? Most people in Christianity say, in effect, "Why, yes, I do believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he is the only begotten Son of God, and I believe that he died to take away my sins, and therefore I must be saved." You know, Satan and his demons believe that as well. They know that to be true. They know who he is, but they don't believe his word. That's believing something about Jesus, but it is not believing his word and believing God who sent him. There's a world of teaching about Jesus, some of it true, some of it not. And there's a world of teaching saying that this is the word of the Lord, some of it true and some of it not. But for that reason, many say that it doesn't matter all that much because God accepts those who are sincere, even though they believe wrong things. And that's why we have thousands and thousands of different churches and denominations teaching different things as truth. However, Jesus says that it is the person who hears his word and believes God that has passed beyond God's judgment of unbelievers as being worthy of death and have entered into life. To illustrate the truth of God in Christ, let's look at a key verse in Hebrews chapter 4 that provides us with a lot of answers to who and how eternal life is entered. And this is in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. The writer says, "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Let me digress here for just a moment. This is program number 34, and it is also part 2 of this series on the Sabbath rest of the people of God. If you would like to receive a CD or a cassette copy of these programs, just call phone number 501, that's 501-316-0136. That's 501-316-0136. Or our mailing address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas. That's Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Also, you can visit our website for email and information at www.communitychurchofgod.com. We'll give this contact information again at the end of today's program as well if you missed it, and we certainly welcome whatever questions or comments you may have concerning these programs. In program number 33, we begin with Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10. but we did not actually get very far into those verses. But instead, we considered the background information of the Old and New Covenants with God's people. The Old Covenant people of God were separated from the rest of the people of the world because of God's selection and God's purpose. God, of His own will, chose and raised up a people for Himself that would know Him. The other nations and people of the world had their own gods whom they believed in and worshipped, but whom they could not actually know because they were false gods. You can't know something that's not there. And they could not interact or have an actual relationship. Those gods could not have an actual relationship with their followers as God would have with His people. And that's still true today. The one true God still has a personal relationship with His own people. That's talked about there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. God has revealed the core of His purpose for Israel in that mankind was in a lost condition and had no way to save themselves. There had to be someone, some man, who could save humanity from the control of sin and the resulting penalty of death, meaning separation from God. Now the scriptures speak of two deaths. One is the death of these physical bodies, and all mankind suffers that. Jesus Himself died physically. And the other is the eternal separation from God, which means eternal death. Only God has eternal life. So anyone who's not part of His life is separated from all life. God's purpose in the Old Covenant with Israel was to send a Savior to the world, not just Israel, but to all the world's peoples. And He was to send a rescuer who would come through people who believed in God, who knew God. Although, like Christianity, Israel did not seem to believe God for the most part, but God loved Israel. They were His people, chosen as the vehicle through whom the correct knowledge of Him would be preserved for the man to come, for the Messiah that was to come. Now just imagine what would have happened if the Messiah had been born to a people who had no true knowledge of God. Jesus was a human being, just like you and I, and He had to be educated to learn everything from His people, just as we all learn from the people that we're born to and that we grow up with. Just think what would have happened if it had been a false god, an idol, that the people that He grew up with knew and worshipped. The fact that the true word and law had been preserved intact in God's word, which was passed down, meant that the truth of God would be available to the Messiah. By the time Jesus was born of the nation Israel, only the tribe of Judah and part of Benjamin and Levi remained. Yet Israel had served its purpose. The knowledge of God had been faithfully transmitted and taught all that time, and so Jesus would be able to know that as well. That the law of God had been misinterpreted for most of that time, that it had been greatly added to, did not change the fact that God's truth was buried there within that great mass of untruth and error that had crept in over the centuries and had been handed down. That being so, then, how was Jesus to sort out the truth of God from all the error that had come to be accepted within Israel? Actually, it would be done in the same way it's done in Christianity today. Christianity has all these mountains of wrong doctrine that has been developed by men, but nevertheless, the truth of God is still there for believers, even as it was for Jesus. Jesus separated God's truth out of all the laws and statutes and ordinances and teachings of Judaism, and He separated that out by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, just as true believers, born of God's Spirit, as Jesus was born, just as they separated out today. It is the Spirit of Jesus Christ within that teaches believers truth from error. Believers hear the word of Jesus, as we read in John 5:24. Christianity believes in God and in Christ Jesus, but few, Jesus said, will believe Him. That is, they will have knowledge of Him, but not internal understanding and acceptance of His truth and obedience to His word. They would hear His words, but would not accept and obey them, thereby showing their unbelief. God's people believe in Jesus, and they believe Him, and they begin to understand and obey His word. The Old Covenant with Israel and its God-ordained purpose was completed in Jesus Christ. It was not done away with, it was not set aside, it was not modified in any way, but it was completed not by Israel, Israel was just the vehicle used to get the Messiah there. But the old covenant of God with Israel was completed by the Son of Man, who was the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus tells his disciples of this in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18. And this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says in verse 17, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." In verse 18, he says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." The old covenant with Israel had to be completed before the plan of God to make a people in his own image and likeness could proceed. Had the old covenant not been finished in every detail, the new covenant could not have been instituted, and mankind still would have had no hope for life beyond this life. Nothing in the old covenant law languished or died or passed away, as we say. It was all fulfilled to the smallest dot and letter, and it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He did what no other person could do. He lived out every requirement contained in the law perfectly. Jesus, as an ordinary person like you and I, obeyed every last bit of the law, and by doing so, he was qualified to have eternal life and not die. For the old covenant law to be complete and have served its purpose, though, a human being had to have lived it perfectly and so be qualified through his works to not die and so to have eternal life. Those were the terms of the covenant between God and Israel. Jesus was the only person ever to fulfill man's part of the covenant, and he was able to do it because he was God, being born of God, and he was also the Son of Man, being born of woman, not of Adam, as we all are born. But Jesus was qualified for eternal life for himself by virtue of his never having any sin, and he had no sin either by birth or by breaking of an old covenant law. But as for us, as the children of Adam, we all are sinners by birth, having inherited the sinful nature of fallen man, of Adam. We all, in addition to being born with an existing sinful nature, have also actively committed sin by disobeying his word. Jesus did not inherit a nature of sin because his father was the eternal righteous God, not sinful man. His mother was a woman, which made Jesus fully a physical human being, and his father was God, making him also fully God by birth. Jesus could not, and he did not, commit any sin because he completed every tiniest detail of the old covenant law. Its purpose and terms had been fulfilled by and in a man who was the God-sent representative of Israel before God. Jesus had completely fulfilled Israel's part of the old covenant agreement with God, and God had fulfilled his part so that the covenant was complete. The purpose and terms of that particular contract were finished. It was over with. Jesus, the Son of God, had been born of woman and had become the champion of all mankind. He was the rescuer, the redeemer, having fulfilled everything written in the law and the prophets, and having voluntarily laid down his human life as the perfect and acceptable sacrifice for all mankind. Jesus died in our place. He was buried and was bodily resurrected to eternal life for all who would believe in him. The new covenant is about entering into and living in his resurrected life for eternity as God's own people, and it begins in this life in these human bodies here on this earth. The new covenant, which is in Jesus Christ, has not been completed. Rather, its purpose and terms have been established, and it is in the process of being fulfilled at this time in the lives of all who are called of God the Father and who believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, let's be sure we understand about the old and new covenants. In Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 6, this is Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 6 here. And here, the writer is talking about the old and new covenants and about Jesus and about his being the high priest. Verse 6, he says, "But now he," and he's speaking of Jesus, "has obtained a more excellent ministry." He's speaking here and comparing it to the ministry of Moses. "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. There was nothing wrong or inferior about God's covenant with Israel. The old covenant had a wonderful purpose and was perfect for what God designed it to do. But the new covenant was different, and it was a better covenant. It was put into effect on better promises. The new covenant intended to bring people who believe into an eternal relationship with God in His righteousness. The purpose of the old covenant was very different. It was not meant to make anyone righteous or to change anyone's nature. That would be accomplished in the new covenant, which was not dependent on man's obedience to the old covenant law, but it would be completed in a man, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7 now. And he says, "For if that covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. The first covenant was sufficient for its purpose, but not for the purpose of saving man from sin or giving life. In fact, the law increased man's sin by defining it. Man in Israel was sinful before being given the law, but sin is expressed and it holds us accountable by the breaking of God's commands. And so the more commands there are, the more man's sins and transgressions increase." Paul explains all that in his letter to the Roman churches, and we'll examine that in a later program. There was never anything wrong with God's laws, though. They were perfect, but mankind was not. Verse 8, "For finding fault with them..." Let me stop here in verse 8 for just a moment, because he's talking here about the people, about all of us. "The fault was with a sinful people and with the law that was not meant to bring salvation. The law was perfect in its purpose, but was imperfect in that it could not forgive sins, it could not save a sinner, and it could not make anyone righteous or give life. The new covenant of righteousness by faith, by believing in God and in Christ, comes only through and in Jesus Christ." That's a Sabbath rest that's spoken of in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, which remains, which is still here, for the people of God. Continuing in verse 8, in Hebrews 8 and verse 8 now, the next part is a quotation from Jeremiah, and it begins in chapter 32 and goes through verses 31 through 34. And here the covenants are explained. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8, "For finding fault with them," that is with the people, not with the law, "finding fault with them," he says, "behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." The new covenant with the houses of Israel and Judah would also include the Gentiles. Verse 9, he says, "Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers," God says, "on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them," says the Lord. Israel and Judah did not continue in faith and obedience to the old covenant. It remained for it to be completed and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Then in verse 10, we find the gist of the new covenant in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days," says the Lord. This is after the completion of the old covenant by the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen now as God describes what he's going to do and what the new covenant will be. It's not going to be based on anyone's keeping of a law or a command, because we all fail that. But it's going to be based on a total and complete spiritual change of the nature and spirit within the believer. That is, it will be based, the new covenant will be based, not on what a person does or has done, but on his belief and trust in God and in the finished work of Christ. Those are the terms of the contract. There's nothing of the old covenant law carried over into the new covenant. There are no works for us to perform to enter into it. Jesus Christ has accomplished all the work that can be done. And isn't it the height of ego and arrogance on our part for us to think that we must or can add something to his work, say it as it were, in some respect, that he's incompetent or that he needs our help? God says in verse 10, "I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts." it not only will be spiritually entered into our reason and intellect, or into the reason and intellect of believers, but it is being written daily by God into their lives, into their beliefs and emotion, into their desires, into all their life, as they learn and grow in Christ. He said, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. These are the ones we read of in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, where it is said, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The new covenant began with Jesus Christ's resurrection from the grave. The old covenant was complete in his life, death, and resurrection. And the new covenant had begun with those who believed in him being totally changed from within by being spiritually born again. This time, born of the Spirit of God, as Jesus was born. Verse 11 now of Hebrews chapter 8. Listen to this. This is wonderful news here for us. They shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, he says, from the least to the greatest of them. This is obviously not speaking of not teaching true knowledge about Jesus or about God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, nor is it speaking of not teaching Christ's word, because Jesus himself clearly commands his disciples to teach other believers all that he has taught them while on the earth. But it is speaking of God's people knowing him because of being born of him. You know, we know the things of our human fathers because we're born of them and we're like them in spirit and nature. But still, they have to teach us how to live as human beings, and they do that. People of God know God by the new spirit and nature that is born within, that is born of God. New covenant believers know God in the same way Jesus knew God when he was born as a human being. Jesus was born with the righteous nature of God, but he had to live and learn and grow in that righteousness according to the right knowledge which he was taught from the scriptures and through his experiences of living according to God's every word. Believers in Jesus Christ enter into his life that was lived out on this earth for each person. And they also have participated in his death, which was suffered in the place of each believer. By that, believers have entered into his resurrected life by being born into it. You know, there was no provision for any of that in the old covenant. The old nature of sin is still with each of us who believe, but it's no longer in control, even though we still sin. But when Christ paid for our sins, it was for all time. For our past sins, for our future sins as well. Believers no longer live according to law, but according to the new spirit and nature of God, that nature of righteousness, which directs their lives. Verse 12, he said, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. This is the word of God saying, I will remember their sins no more. That was part of the completed work of Jesus Christ. Those who believe have been rescued from the control of Satan, sin, and their old nature. They have received eternal forgiveness. They have been spiritually born anew and have entered into the body and work, into the church of God's people who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means believers are to live according to the words that Jesus the man, the Son of God, gave to his followers. That is, to God's church. Jesus the man did not give the old covenant commandments to the new covenant church. He gave the new covenant church his words. That's what we're told in John chapter 5 and verse 24. He gave the new covenant church his words on how God's people are to live as part of his body, as part of the body of Christ, the church. Now, I don't have time to go into all that today, but I will continue with that in future programs. But that brings us back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10 that tell us what the believer has entered into. And we learn more of the new covenant and who it applies to as well. In verse 9 he says, so there remains, that is, it's still here, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now first of all, the word translated Sabbath is sabbatismos, and it does not refer to a Sabbath day. That word is sabbaton. And it refers to the old covenant weekly Sabbath or the other designated high days, or seasonal Sabbaths, or the Sabbaths of years, the seventh day or seventh year Sabbath for the rest of the land, and the 50th Jubilee year of release of the land back to its original owners. But Sabbatismos, the word in verse 9, means a Sabbath rest, a ceasing from something we've been engaged in, but have finished it. The Old Covenant Sabbath day and laws were but shadows of what was to come in the New Covenant. The New Covenant contained the reality. It contained the substance of God. Shadows have no actual form or substance of themselves. Rather, they're the outline cast by the thing of substance that is in the light. The true reality of those things is found in Christ Jesus, who is the substance and who is the reality of believers who are born again into the eternal spirit life of God that is in Christ Jesus, and it is lived eternally. But it begins in these physical human bodies on this earth. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10 now. Again, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. This is a reference to Genesis chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, where God has completed all his work of creation in 6 days, and on the seventh day he ceased his creating work. It was complete. It was over with. God did not rest to regain his strength, but he had totally finished that part of his work. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2 now. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. Now, he didn't have to stop and rest because he was tired. He simply stopped his creating work. He was through with it. It was finished. Then, verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. In the same manner, Jesus Christ completed, or he fulfilled, as we read earlier in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18, he fulfilled all the work of the old covenant. As we read in Hebrews 4, he rested. He stopped because that work was finished for all time. The people of God enter into that rest. How can we become the people of God and enter into that eternal rest from our own works? Well, we read earlier where Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And again, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, in that often quoted verse of the New Testament, Jesus tells his disciples, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. These are Christ's own words, telling all Israelites, Jews and Gentiles, telling all the world how to become the people of God and how to enter into eternal life now, life that does not end with the death of the body. And it is through believing, through faith in Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for all who believe in him. That's all we're given. Jesus is the Savior, and he is the head of God's kingdom of people. Nothing can be added to that. Well, we're about out of time again this week, but we hope you'll be with us again as we continue in program number 35 in part 3 of the Sabbath rest of God's people. And again, if you would like a CD or a cassette tape copy of today's program, please call 501-316-0136 or write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. These programs can also be downloaded or listened to in MP3 audio format by accessing our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And that also has our email address. And again, we thank you for listening today. We hope you can join us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of God's truth that we can enter into his eternal life now.